It's a privilege to be standing here again. It's a privilege to bring, hopefully, a message which the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who is God, has granted, not because I'm anything special or we are that special, but because He is God and He is Lord. So let us pray that what we hear this morning, what I speak, will be a message from God, a message that we receive in our hearts accordingly. Father God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three in one, we pray this morning that we would hear your voice. By your mercy and your grace, you use people to preach your word, but it is your word. And let, Lord, it be your word that is imparted and your word that is received. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Saviour. Amen. I don't know if you like singing. Singing isn't for everybody. Singing for some people is a bit of a chore. For some people, it's the middle of everything. You get these tensions, particularly in churches, where singing should be. It should be the center. It should be the ultimate thing. Or maybe it's just a bit of a thing you have to get over and done with because we've always done it. This morning, we're going to look at some singing. If you love songs, this is great for you. If you're one of those people, well, you know, it's more on the chore end of the scale, don't switch off, tune in, because this morning you may be shocked and horrified to hear we are going to have three songs for our sermon. But we're not going to sing as such. You'll be relieved to know. You're horrified there. Get this man out of the pulpit quickly. He's lost his way. We're going to have three songs because we're going to look at three songs. We're going to... as I say, not be singing out loud. But as we hear these songs, I hope that we too might actually join in, at least within our hearts. Mary's song is the first song. A bit of a background. Mary, a young woman, a virgin, pledged to be married, has a visitation from an angel, Gabriel, tells her she's going to have God in her womb. An immaculate conception, not through human design, human action, but through the will and hand and might of God. And she ponders that and she sings a song, which we'll come to. Some way away, Zechariah, a priest in the temple, has the same angel, Gabriel, appear to him in the temple as he's ministering in the temple. And Zechariah and his wife are old in years, have not been able to have children. They've known that pain. And the angel tells Zechariah that Elizabeth will have a child. And Zechariah, when that child is born, that child being John the Baptist, sings a song. And we're going to look at those two songs this morning. As I say, one, Elizabeth has a child who until that point could not have children, now expecting a child by supernaturally God-directed natural means. In other words, God was involved, but it was human, natural conception. And the other, Mary, conceived not by natural means, but by the very will of God. And all this happened in a nation occupied by a foreign power. The glory of the nation, little more than a shadow of former times. Even the puppet King Herod, who features so much, doesn't he, in our Christmas stories, he was not a legitimate ruler of Israel. The temple, the center of the nation, had already been destroyed twice and rebuilt. And for all its splendor, it was a shadow of Israel's former glory. The first song, Mary, who we had read, thank you so beautifully earlier, sung in humility, in wonder of the Son of God conceived within her, a God who has scattered the proud to bring mercy to Israel. And the second song, Zechariah's song, sung in joy for the gift of a son who would prepare a way for Mary's son, and in which we hear those familiar words, and you, my son, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both descended from Aaron, the brother of Moses, and him himself, the high priest. And Joseph, and most likely too Mary, although that is open to dispute, but it's fairly reliable at least to say, were both descended from King David. Both families had come down maybe in status, but God has not forgotten who they are and is using them accordingly. So the scene. Here we are in a kingdom long gone, the temple in the middle of an occupied state, and both Mary and Zechariah are visited by an angel Gabriel. Both, as I say, are given the promise of a son. One child, God himself, God incarnate, God become human, and the other, one who will prepare a way for him. Both sons will die horrendous deaths. One by beheading, simply because a young girl dances for Herod and pleases him, rashly grants her whatever she chooses, and spurred on by the bitterness of her mother, she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter and is granted that. The other dies on a cross for the sins of the world, dies at the hands of those he had created. But as we approach Christmas Day, we are in a season of expectation. We are in the days before the birth. I know the birth has already happened, we know that, but we rightly recreate in our thinking and look afresh anew at the season that we're in, waiting, if you like, for the contractions to begin, for the waters to break. And on Christmas Day, we will celebrate the birth of Jesus. This morning, we shall remain in the attitude of expectancy. Very recently, my family had gathered for a meal. I think there were about 10 of us there at my sister's house. And my nephew's wife was expecting her first child, their first child, and she went and started to have contractions. And the interesting thing was, she didn't do what I thought she would do and dash home into the privacy of her home. She stayed. And this big family gathering, and so we're all involved in her and counting with the contractions and listening to how regularly they are coming. And can you believe that? Some of you are thinking, no way, I wouldn't have done that. I'm not sure we would have done that. But she did, and it was fascinating to be in that sort of experience. And that's where we are spiritually in this season. We're waiting for that imminent birth. And I'm going to try not to talk about the birth deliberately. Don't want to steal the thunder of Christmas Day. John's going to be speaking. And here we are, expectant. And this expectancy that we have is a very real experience. That two people sang a song of praise to God about this expectancy. Both songwriters, as they sing, have or will face the deepest loss. Zechariah and Elizabeth have known the pain, as I say, of being childless. Mary shall face the social suspicion of those who will judge her wrongly for being pregnant out of marriage. Both shall know the unimaginable depth of pain, seeing their child killed in the most grotesque way. Mary, in fact, is told by an older man, a little while after the birth of Jesus, a man called Simeon, that a sword will pierce her own heart, and surely it did. Fast forward, we see that poignant picture of Mary standing near to the cross where her son, God's son, dies for our sins, for the sins of the world. And surely that sword pierced her heart. And yet, in this expectancy, she sings a song. So it is within the very real brokenness of a nation, the very real brokenness of mankind, the very real personal challenges that each person, Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah shall each face, that two people, Mary and Zechariah, each sing a song of praise. And as we look at these songs, I invite us all and encourage us all to join in within our hearts, not just this morning, but for the rest of our lives. It's a bit like, you know, that sort of, I always say Celtic, but that's a football team, that Celtic idea of the Lord of the Dance, you know, join in with the dance. This is join in with the song. Something eternal. And in Mary's song, we hear these words. And if you have them open in front of you, that would be wonderful. If not, just feel free to listen. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Just worth saying, fear. It's not being frightened. fear of God? Well, not in that sense. And the way I see fear, if we talk about the fear of God, is if you're on a mountain, and I have the privilege to ski occasionally, it's a favourite hobby of mine, it's a privilege, but when I'm on the mountain, I'm in awe of the mountain. I'm respectful of the mountain. I know if I get it wrong, it could kill me. If I get it wrong, I'd make a wrong turn. If I don't respect the signs, if I don't respect the instructions I have from those in charge, that it's dangerous. But I'm in awe of this wonder, of God's wonder. And it's that kind of fear that the Bible talks about, an awe and wonder of a mighty God who we should respect. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Mary's song is a song of humility, and she's rightly remembered for her grace and humility. Brief conversation with Nick this morning, we reflected on the fact that maybe in the more Anglican Protestant church, we've kind of backed off from Mary a bit because we don't want to build her up too much. But actually, we should see her humility, the grace of this woman, and why God used her, a humble woman. We'll see more of that in a moment. She continues, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our fathers. She's seeing that God is linking his plans together in what he's doing in her womb. Mary's song is deeply biblical. 9 times she refers directly or indirectly to the Psalms. Her song is an affirmation that the child within her womb is not just any child, but one who pulls together the drawstrings of history, like the duffel bag. I don't know if you had one of those duffel coats and duffel bags. That's what I called it, like a drawstring bag. You pull the strings and the end closes. God is pulling the drawstrings of history together in what he's doing in Mary. He's fulfilling the promises of God that he's spoken in the Bible. Zechariah's song does the same as that of Mary's, in so much as it identifies that Mary's child shall fulfill the promises made to God by God to Israel. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people to redeem them. He has raised up a horn, that means strength, of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, that which he's already agreed, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So Zechariah sees the fulfillment of God's promises of old. And then we read in verse 76 these familiar words as we look forward with Zechariah. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It was into a world of darkness, into a nation that had appeared to have lost its way, into lives who had and would know the deepest pain and sorrow, that God's light dawns. We are expectant. We are in annual celebration, looking forward still to the birth. And that is right. It is a birth which turns the darkness off, if that was such a thing. You can't do that, can you? At the Bright Party a few years ago, I did that with the young people. We had a light bulb and we darkened the room. And I got a young person to turn the light on. And the light expelled the darkness. And then I had another switch which said the darkness switch. And I had a bulb which was painted black. And I asked another child to turn on the darkness bulb, which they duly did, dutifully. And nothing changed. You see, darkness is hollow, it's empty, it's nothing, it's a vacuum. Light is tangible, light is physical, light is real. When darkness exists, there is nothing. When light exists, darkness disappears. And that is the God who brings light at this season of expectancy to us. And it's into darkness that God shines his brightest light. And we look again for that light to shine even into our darkness. And here I want to take, if I may, a small, silly thing to say, if I may, I'm standing here, if I may, nevertheless, a small detour, an excursion from these two songs, Mary's and Zacharias' songs. But I believe at the end of this little detour is a real gem. See, the amazing thing is that whilst Mary and Zechariah are singing their songs of praise and a vision, someone else is also joining in with those songs. Or perhaps they are simply, Mary and Zechariah are simply joining in with his. Someone we may be surprised to think sings at all. I won't ask you unless you really want to, but feel free to turn to Zephaniah. It's a very small book at the end of the Old Testament. One of those ones I struggle to find. But in Zephaniah 3:17, we read, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you." And here it comes. "But will rejoice over you with singing." This is God's song. God himself is singing. This song is also sung into the darkness. It is a light shining out of the gloom. Zephaniah was written in a time when most of Israel had been exiled. The people had stopped honoring God. Zephaniah says, "The people neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him." Not that dissimilar, maybe, to our nation today. He says, "Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law." Ignore it. And again, sadly, that not dissimilar to our times. Thankfully not here. Thank you, John. And it was within this darkness, into our darkness, that God himself sings. He sings a song over the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. And this, I believe, is the message for us now as we humble ourselves before him. Mary sang in joy and humility, even though a sword would pierce her own heart. Zechariah sung of the salvation which he saw ahead, in spite of the cost. But this morning, God is still singing. Singing even over us, over you and I. So, in this season of expectancy, awaiting the birth of a Saviour, celebrating that birth afresh, to those who will humbly come before him, God is still singing, even into our darkness, into our sorrows, into our pain, and into our joys and hopes. And his song to us this morning rings out, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Somehow, singing takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? When we discover that God himself is singing, even this Christmas, still singing over us, over you and I, a song of love to those who will humble themselves before him. Shall we pray? Father God, your word is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we are the most foolish of people should we try and stumble on in the darkness without that light to guide our way. And as we listen to the song of Mary and Zechariah, and even listen to, if not join in with your song of love, may we embrace an expectancy anew, afresh, the light of God that we pray, Lord, and I pray would shine into the hearts of every person in this church today, in every situation, in every relationship, in every struggle, in every challenge, in every hope and fear. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.